Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Yes, give yourselves a round of applause for that. That is good. Hello, good afternoon. I'm Kath. Really nice to meet you if we haven't met. Today is Easter Sunday, if you haven't worked it out. Hope you've had some of you had some nice Easter lunches. We are going to jump straight into Scripture in just a moment. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. It's the passage that Ruth read earlier, and it's coming up on the screen. And I just want to give you a little bit of context here. So far, what has happened is Jesus has been crucified. He's been put to death and placed in a tomb. And on the third day, Mary Magdalene, who is a really close disciple of Jesus, came to the tomb before dawn and discovered it empty. The stone rolled away. It was empty. She ran to tell the other disciples. Peter and John have like a running race back to the tomb. They do have a look in Scripture. And they also look in to find it empty. They go back to where they're staying, but Mary stays at the tomb. And here's where we're going to pick it up at verse 11. It says this: "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. I'm trying lots of Anglican things today and I'm enjoying it. This is such a familiar story for those who've been around church. Maybe this is your first time in church. You are so super welcome. We're going to be talking about a lot of scriptures from the Bible, but these accounts of finding the empty tomb are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you're like me, you can come to Easter and think, oh yeah, I've heard this story, the empty tomb, Jesus rising from the grave, and along with it mixed in is some chocolate eggs and some nice dinners, maybe some Easter buns and some bunnies and some flowers. Anyone else associate Easter with all those things? All very nice. Nothing wrong with that. Enjoy your chocolate. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so much bigger than this. It is the event, the pivot point in history that has changed everything for us. In the words of Paul in his writing to the Colossians, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. N.T. Wright, who is a really well-known theologian, said that Christians should be Easter people. This isn't just for one day of the year. That on Easter morning, we should actually crack open the champagne. Who's been doing that this morning? Hey? No? No? Any takers? Maybe some non-alcoholic bubbly? You, Chanel? No. He also says this, listen up, Easter is about the wild delight of God's creative power. We ought to shout hallelujahs instead of murmuring them. We should light every candle in the building. We should have a real bonfire and we should splash water about as we renew our baptismal vows. It's about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb and getting God's real new creation underway. That's what today is about. Mic drop. Imagine if I walked off. Maybe at KXC we're not going to light candles and bonfires. It's actually against our safety policy. We will burn down the building. But we can give up shouts of praise. It might be wild dancing. And I really genuinely believe there are people that need to dance in this place. Any form of celebration and joy is appropriate on this day, because what's going on in heaven in celebration of Jesus' victory over death is wild and eternal. There is a roar going on in heaven because the resurrection of Jesus from the grave means that God's beloved children can come home to him, that his precious creation will be restored. And today is about the fact that Jesus Christ died. He suffered in our place. He paid the cost for our sin with his blood, and he set us free from the slavery of sin and death once and for all by rising back to life. He ushered in the new creation. He made the way for all things to be redeemed and restored, to be made new. And this will be complete when Jesus returns. We know we still have suffering and death among us, but Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's say that together. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And nothing and no one is now out of reach of his grace and his resurrection power. We are a resurrection people, and we are invited into a resurrection story. And I shared this at the earlier service, but I think it's for at least one person here today. You do not have to clean yourself up to come to God today. You can come as you are today. His grace is enough for you. He comes running to you. You don't have to clean up your mess. And as Christians, we believe the raising of Jesus from the dead is literal, and it physically happened. It literally and physically happened. It was necessary for Jesus to physically die and physically rise so that the power of sin and death is broken forever. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He's quite punchy, our friend Paul. This is what he says. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. But let me say this, the disciples really had no idea what was going on when they first discovered the empty tomb. In the passage we've just read, we see Mary panicking, thinking someone that had taken the body of her Lord. And in all the other gospel accounts, we never read the disciples looking in the empty tomb and saying, "Oh, of course, he's risen from the dead." Pretty much every time, they're really confused, they're distressed, they don't know what's going on. Because Jesus rising from the dead is not what the disciples expected or even had a framework for. I don't blame them. While they had seen Jesus do miracles and wonderful teaching, and they even believed him to be their Jewish Messiah, they still had no idea that he was going to rise from the dead. This is like the ultimate joke. You know how Easter in ancient times, Pete shared in the earlier service, priests were known for making jokes on Easter to try and get joy in the congregation. But I also think it is just like this epic thing that God had up his sleeve. No one expected it. The disciples thought that the promised Messiah would save them as a Jewish nation and bring political and religious freedom, but they had no idea that God's salvation plan was so much bigger. It was for all people, for all time, for the redemption of the whole world. And this is our hope. G.K. Chesterton, who's a famous writer and philosopher and Christian apologist from the last century, says this: On the third day, the friends of Christ, coming at daybreak to the place, found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. In varying ways, they realized the new wonder, but even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth, and in a semblance of the gardener, God walked again in the garden in the cool, not of the evening, but the dawn. And here he is referring to the Garden of Eden, right back at the beginning of the story, the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis, it says that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And the resurrection of Jesus ushered in a new dawn where all things will be restored as they were in that garden. We can walk with God again in intimate relationship with him as we were all made to do. Because of his grace, we are forgiven and can be reconciled to God and to each other. And we are called to bring his message of reconciliation to the world. Paul says it like this in his letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm very proud of myself. I made the next slide. I'm going to let you in on some good theology. Creation, decreation, recreation, trademark Peter Hughes sitting down here. No, this is genuinely good theology. This is summing up the whole story of God, and I'm just going to talk us through it. Creation, in the beginning, God and people lived in perfect relationship in the Garden of Eden, in the garden of his delight. Perfect relationship with God, with each other, and with the earth. And then sin enters into the story when people chose to rebel against God, to go their own way. This caused death and suffering to enter into the story, an unraveling in relationship with God and each other. And that's what we call decreation. But then it's at this point that God enters himself into our story, hence the cross. It's at this point that out of his love, he goes to the cross and dies as a sacrifice for our sin. He took on the sin and suffering and darkness in this world, and through his death and resurrection enabled the beginning of the new creation, that all things would be restored to how they were meant to be in the beginning. And that is this journey towards recreation. It's not just something that happens when we die and go to heaven. It's about heaven coming onto earth, heaven and earth becoming one again. We are now all invited into this story through the cross by the power of his Holy Spirit. We get to partner with God to make all things new. Name of Pete's book. This will be in completion when Jesus returns and death and suffering will be done away with forever. That is the end of the story. It says in Revelation 21, this is at the end of the Bible, Jesus sits down on the throne and says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." It also talks about then there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. It will be done away with. But we are in what we call the now and the not yet. Jesus has been raised from the dead, but until he comes again, we're still living with darkness and suffering, the evidence of evil around us. There's still a battle going on, but we know who the victor is and we know the end of the story. And our job is to join with Jesus in bringing his kingdom here, because people desperately need his hope to bring them home to God as well. So that's the story of God. And Jesus rising from the grave put in motion this big redemption story that we're all invited into through faith. But while it's a really big narrative, it's also an intensely personal one. And whatever you think about Jesus, you might be on a journey of faith, you might not believe, you might, you know, think all sorts of things. I just want to say to you today that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is personally relevant to you. And to unpack this further, we're going to look at Mary in this gospel account that we've just read. So we're going to bring that up again. It says here that Mary stays at the tomb where Jesus' body has gone missing, and she's weeping and she's in distress. And then she sees these two angels sitting in the tomb where Jesus' body had been, and they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And then Jesus himself appears, but she thinks he's the gardener, lol. And he asks exactly the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" And this really struck me because the answer is probably quite obvious, like she's in a tomb and the body of her friend is missing. And of course, Jesus and the angels know why she's crying and they know who she's looking for. Yet this question, oh, it gets me because like so many of Jesus' questions to his disciples, he is first inviting Mary to share her heart with him. And then in that context, to open her eyes to a greater reality beyond what she can see. And this is what the Lord is always doing with us. He wants to hear our heart. He wants to hear our pain. It reveals, it actually draws us into a conversation with him. And then he wants to draw us into a greater reality. And what's in Mary's heart is her love for Jesus and her pain at losing him because of her personal history with him and what he has done for her. This is why she's so distressed. She's not just lost his body, but she's lost the only one who had given her life. So let's just look at Mary a little bit more. In the gospel accounts elsewhere, it says that she had had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. And so before that, as a spiritually oppressed woman living in ancient Middle East at that time, it would have been hell for her. She would have been isolated and rejected from her community. She would have been looked down upon. She would have been alone and spiritually tormented. And Jesus had healed her. He had set her free from that torment. He had given her life and a place to belong with him as one of his close disciples. And I need to say this, women in general in that culture and time were not valued. They were nearly the lowest in the social hierarchy, just above slaves. They had no voice, no rights, and they were given no real value. And this is why Mary loved Jesus so much, because not only did he see her, but he loved and valued her enough to set her free from oppression and invite her to follow him. In fact, it was Mary and the other women. If you look through the Gospels, this just hits me in the face. It's Mary and the other women that had the honor of being named as the first to witness Jesus rising from the dead. They're also the ones to witness him dying as well. And even the mention of women in the gospel writings from that time, guys, this is revolutionary. This shows an unfolding of the kingdom of God, a new worldview in which women are valued and seen as equal by God. Jesus showed us this. I couldn't help putting that in. So when Jesus says her name, Mary, it all comes back to her. The love and the freedom she has received from him. And so in her joy, she tries to physically hold on to him. And we know that because he says this, "Don't hold on to me because I've not yet ascended to my Father." And in saying this, he's not pushing Mary away. He's not like, "Oh, get off me, Mary." But he's trying again to open her eyes to something so much greater than what she is trying to hold on to, something even better than his physical presence in her life, the gift of his Holy Spirit, which he will send only once he is returned to the Father. And she must let go of the Jesus she knew to receive the full revelation of the risen Jesus and all the life he intends to give her. It's even better than what he's already given. It's like saying, "Mary, yes, I delivered you from those demons, but I'm going to deliver you from darkness forever." And he will never be apart from her again. She's trying to hold on to him. He's saying, "I'm going to come to you and live in you. You're never going to be without me. I'm going to guide you, be your closest friend." And like Mary, our view of Jesus is often too small. It's too small. It's dictated by our circumstances. Mary had seen Jesus die brutally before her eyes. So she was looking for a dead body. She could only see through the lens of her suffering, her despair, and her fear. And even when she calls Jesus Rabboni, she did not yet understand that he was so much greater than her teacher. He was the Son of God, the King of the universe. Death could not hold him. He now ruled over every power and dominion in heaven and earth. This is our risen Jesus. And when we begin to perceive Jesus for who he really is, we are transformed. And I know there are those in the room who have had this experience, but I want to say to those who haven't, this is available to you too. He is here by his Spirit to reveal himself to you. We are transformed. We see things differently. We see our suffering and our life differently. We begin to see signs of life in barren and dead places. We see heaven's perspective. We even get to see heaven breaking in now, bringing healing and life and miracles and freedom and peace and joy. And we're going to pray for that in a little while, because what's the point of gathering if we don't do that? I mean it. I really do sense that there are those of us here today who do have, including myself, a limited or small view of Jesus, and he wants to reveal himself to you for who he really is. Maybe it's even a distorted view of Jesus or a distorted view of God, where you thought he was like a harsh judge who's just going to slap you on the wrist. That no, he's the loving Father who runs towards you. He runs towards you. And especially for those who, like Mary, maybe you can only see through the lens of your suffering and your disappointment and your pain at the moment. But Jesus wants to meet you in that and show you another reality that is just as true and is eternal. He wants to show you what this means for your life. He wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you a new identity and a new purpose in him. When I heard Jesus say my name for the first time when I was 14 years old, that transformed my life forever. So I was quite a depressed young person. I wrestled with despair. I was really quiet, believe it or not. And when I just heard his voice for the first time for me, I sensed his love for me. It was so simple. But ever since then, I am someone who is characterized by joy. He set me free. I was transformed. And I'm not saying I don't ever suffer, I don't ever struggle, but I have a hope in me and a joy in me that cannot be taken away. It is the best thing ever. It is the eternal thing. It is the only thing. To know this joy, to know his Spirit, to know him is the only thing. It's the only thing. It's the thing that everyone is longing for, whether you know it or not. And God's redemption, his redeeming of things, is so powerful. His blood is so powerful that he often uses the very places in us that are the weakest, the places of despair, shame, and pain, to redeem and show his glory. And do you know, the older I get, the more I see that to be true. The things in me where, like, it's just been like a barren place, and he's like, there, I'm going to go there and bring my life. I'm going to bring my healing to that broken part of your heart. I'm going to use, so for me, like, I struggled with self-hatred. He's now that he's been setting me free of that, using me to set others free from the power of self-hatred. There is nothing that he won't use, like fertilizer. He's going to use that crap. I really believe it. I'll always remember a testimony of a lady called Pauline at Wildfires, that Christian festival that Ruth mentioned earlier. And at the end of the camp, she got up to share her story of what God had done for her on the camp. And she had struggled to be there, actually, because she had quite an advanced stage of cancer. It meant she was in constant pain and couldn't walk or stand easily. But she'd gone forward for healing prayer one evening and had a powerful encounter with Jesus, in which she felt all the pain in her body leave. And I just remember her just standing. She was just weeping, but weeping with joy. And she was overcome with his presence. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Heaven came to me. And I don't even know if I've been healed or not, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven. My pain is gone and Jesus is with me." And this is our story, because death has lost its sting. We know the end of our story. One day death and suffering will not exist, but we get to know Jesus with us now and forever. He can take away our fear of death. He can take away our fear. He can give us joy in this room, no matter what we're going through. He can give us joy. And I know many of you know that joy, but I really sense that that's what the Lord just wants to release. Not just a little bit, but a lot of joy. A lot of joy. And I just want to clarify here, joy isn't working up a happy emotion. I hate inauthenticity. Please don't come to me and be like, "Yeah, I'm great," if you're not great. That is not what I'm talking about. Let's not be fake. Joy is like a deep knowledge of who has the victory and how much we are loved. It is a gladness and a hope that can't be dimmed. It's an anticipation of what's to come. It's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God now, and it's being set on fire with his spirit. It's a joy that doesn't make sense. It's a joy that doesn't make sense. It defies death and darkness. It's like that old saying of when you light a candle in darkness, you're saying, "I beg to differ to the darkness." There is a story of hope that is more real and eternal than any pain, struggle, or despair in this present moment. And I'm not belittling or taking light the pain and struggle that is represented in this room. Jesus cares so deeply. He walked through that suffering. He knows your pain. He's the man of sorrows. He takes it seriously too, but he wants to come and meet you in that pain and give you his joy. He wants to give you his joy. In 1 Peter it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy."